think I should move this. We've been looking at the steps of salvation in depth and personally in our morning classes. And today we are going to look at confession, which may be one of the more forgotten steps of salvation. Yet confession plays a much bigger role in the Christian walk than just salvation. Confession is involved throughout the Christian walk, and it is also a part of salvation. Today we will look at confession unto salvation, confession of sin after salvation, confession one to another, and finally we will look at confession of Christ time and again. And digging into our first topic on confession unto salvation, we will look at the passage which I was assigned for this class, which is Romans chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession is a manifestation of faith. And, of course, we know we're saved through our faith in Jesus Christ. Confession is directly mentioned in the process of answering the gospel call in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, which is a recounting of the Paul's conversion. When he was recounting it to, I believe it was the mob in Jerusalem, he recounts what Apollos said to him as to do for salvation. And in that verse 16, Acts 22:16, "And now while you're waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul was told to call on the name of the Lord, and a necessary result of calling on the name of Jesus is that you have to admit audibly that Jesus is Lord. It is a form of confession. It was a direct result. He was told to be baptized and to call on the name of the Lord, confessing Jesus to be Lord. We see Peter calling on the name of the Lord in the story of him walking on the water, which is found in Matthew chapter 14. And in verse 30, when he was walking on the waters, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me." Well, who was he speaking to? He was speaking to Jesus. He cried out, "Lord, save me," admitting that Jesus was Lord, and asking him to save him. It was once again that form of confession. Only one person could save Peter, and that person was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that confession of who he was would be the foundation of his church. And that story is found in Matthew 16:15 through 18. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus said that Peter's confession that he was the Christ, the Son of God, would be the foundation of the church he was going to build. That confession of who Jesus is the foundation that all of Christianity is built on. And this tells us the confession, all of these accounts, tells us that confession is truly important. It is the foundation of the church, and it is a key aspect to our own personal salvation. I mean, do you really believe something you won't say out loud? Have you ever met someone who won't say the name Jesus? Man upstairs, or the good book, or this, that, or the other, yet they're scared to say the name Jesus? I know a lot of people, unfortunately, some of them are quite close to me, who they don't use the name Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. It's scary. Sometimes we won't lay hold on what we believe. You can think anything you want, but unless you say it out loud, you never lay claim to the thoughts or the belief. It just stays inside your head. Nobody knows what you believe or what you think. And when I wrote this, I thought Ben was going to be in class, and he was supposed to be, but he's downstairs because he's filling in for Mark and Karen. Oh, well. I could think that the Royals are the worst team in baseball, but none of you would know that because I've never said I think the Royals are the worst team in baseball. On the other hand, Ben will boldly tell anyone that the Royals are the worst team in baseball right now because he knows and he believes that the Royals are a terrible team in baseball right now. Even though he loves them, he readily admits that the worst, well, they're not, but they're a terrible team this year. But confession is nothing without belief. So Ben could say it. He loves the Royals. And he could say they're the worst team, but he might not believe it. So Ben could say that next year the Royals are going to win the World Series. He could say it, but he doesn't believe it in conversations with them. He doesn't. If you don't believe what you're saying, then it's not confession. Because confession is nothing without belief. You have to believe what you are claiming.
Confession is, in my mind, a personal acknowledgement. You know, they always say that admitting you have a problem is the first step. Mm-hmm. And we have to confess that we have sin in our life and understand that we need salvation in order for the whole process to start. Because if we don't think there's a problem, we're not going to do anything about it. We're not going to confess it to anyone. So I think it's important for us to remember that, you know, by confessing that we have sinned, we will sin, we are admitting that we have a problem, and we are acknowledging that to ourselves, because we like to live in denial about lots of things. But once you confess it to somebody else, then it becomes real, because other people know about it, and other people are willing to help you work on whatever it is you got going on in your life right now. If you said, I'm having a horrible time with my finances, to somebody who is very good with their finances, then hopefully they would come alongside you and try to help you with that. If you confess that I have sin in my life and Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, then hopefully you will take the right steps in obedience and be baptized and take hold of salvation. So it's an acknowledgement to ourselves. I think a lot of people think that confession is only for the people around you, but in a lot of ways, it's completely for you. Yeah. You're acknowledging the problem that is inside of you, or the problem that you have.
Mm-hmm. That's absolutely right.
Yeah. You made some really good points. And I think your topic was, what was your topic? Sinner's confession?
Yeah,
sinner's confession. So I know Mike had one similar to that. And he's, you know, said, and so we have to kind of look at that, because the sinner's confession, the person who's really the sinner before they're a believer, it's a confession of sin, just like what your dad was saying.
Yeah.
That you confess your sins. But then when you, through faith, when you start believing, then you must start confessing Christ. And
yes.
That's one of the steps of salvation. So, yeah, I just wanted to kind of bring that out, how that flows together.
I just want to make a point. Something you were talking earlier about calling on the name of the Lord, and I agree with what you said. And you know, much of the so-called religious world, denominational world, believes that calling on the name of the Lord is just saying, like the sinner's prayer,
yeah,
or saying, "Yes, I believe God. You're God, Jesus. That you're the Son of God. Come into my heart, and save me." Well, you know, confession is calling on the name of the Lord, but it's a lot, calling on the name of the Lord is that whole action that you've been talking about.
Yeah.
You know, like Peter did. You know, part of him calling on the name of the Lord, not Peter, but Saul, you know, when Ananias came to him. There he'd been for 3 days praying. Well, what did Ananias say to him? He says, get up and be baptized. He still had more to do. His calling was more than just receiving God. He had to obey.
That is absolutely right. And I do feel that this particular part of the steps of the gospel of salvation is probably amongst the most abused. Confession, or that calling on the name of the Lord, and belief, or faith, are the most abused parts of the gospel of salvation in Christendom at large. They're taken out of context to turn them into something they're not. And it's a hard balance to make sure that we aren't falling into the traps of the world around us, yet also adhering to the truth that we do see in the Scriptures.
John, you're really right. The confession is, there's more in there than we really see. Because there's some verses use profession. And profession is speaking out to others. You know. And confession, we think of that as kind of the same way, but then that's coming from our heart.
It's more of an admission, isn't it?
Yeah, mm-hmm. More the admission of it, you know. Yeah. So they're all very tightly there, but there's a little difference there.
Yeah, yes, there is. Confession is important in salvation because it is in confessing Jesus Christ that we confirm to ourselves and to everyone else that we believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. And we are laying claim to what He has offered through His death on the cross. It's a confession of faith. It's a confession of personal wrong. It's a confession of who He is. And it's a confession of faith. And faith will lead us to the actions that take up the remainder of the gospel of salvation. Confession is right at the beginning, along with belief. Belief and confession are at the beginning of the path towards salvation, the gospel of salvation. And there are two things that result from our confession of Jesus and our continued walk with Him. And the first is found in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. In this passage, our confession of Jesus is called our hope. And that's exactly what it is. Two things that draw us to salvation are fear of hell and hope of heaven. Those are two of the most major things that are going through our minds that draw us towards salvation. When we confess Jesus as the Christ, we do so knowing that He is faithful to deliver on His promise. And He will give us salvation. We know when we confess Him as Savior that He will be just that. He will be our Savior. We have that hope of assurance that confession was made on someone who is faithful to fulfill what He said He will. Our confession of Jesus Christ is a confession of hope. And that's not something everyone else has. We put our faith and our hope in a lot of things, whether it be a car brand or a shoe brand or a politician or any number of things, and we'll tout them as the best. We'll say, oh, this is the best such and such. But how often does that work out? Yet as Christians, our confession is being made on a firm foundation of assurance. It will come true. The person on the other side cannot fail and will not fail as long as we uphold our end of the bargain.
That's why that verse said, hope without wavering. Mm-hmm. You're very assured. That's a good point.
Any other thoughts on the link of our hope in Christ and our confession of Him?
I've been thinking about the, you know, what Jesus taught in Matthew 5th chapter about we're the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. So, you know, if we confess Christ, do we, like Dwayne said, do we profess Him to the world? You know, that's confession, is when you profess your belief to the world, and that's what He wants us to do. We're the gospel. You know, we're the mouth of the gospel to the world.
Yep. Lord willing, we will take a look at that.
I think that also there's a balance, there's a difference between that makes sense and I truly believe. You know, Jesus told Peter, when Peter made his confession, that flesh and blood could not have revealed this to you. And one thing I've seen over the years is that a lot of times people will believe, quote unquote, believe, but in the sense of, yeah, that makes sense. Mm-hmm. It makes logical sense. Or, you know, basically I have all the right answers. I can answer all of the questions. And we have to be very, very careful, especially when we are going through the process of a conversion with people, that it's not just a, you know, I can answer all the questions with right answers, but there's true, you know, heartfelt belief that fills up their entire life.
Mm-hmm. It's very true. There's two interesting things about the Christian faith, or our faith. One, faith is, it was once said by Martin Luther King Jr., faith is stepping onto the staircase when you can't see the top. And that was true. I thought it through it. We do have the bottom of the staircase. We don't have to just believe on something we absolutely can't see. We have proof. But that being said, faith and belief means we can't see the whole staircase. And if we think that we can, or we're basing our belief or our faith on, we think, oh, I have all of it, I can see everything, then it's not belief, because there's nothing you don't know.
Faith is something hopeful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Faith births both hope and love. It is a direct result, well, agape love, not love as the world puts it, but they're a direct result of faith. And we have the assurance of having proof in our faith, and yet also it has to still be faith. And confession plays a role in that. The second thing that we find as a result of our confession of Christ is found in 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 15. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you were enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In this passage, Paul is writing to the Corinthians and speaking about their work and their support of him and the people in the surrounding area around them. And he calls this liberalness, he calls this service that they are doing an obedience to their confession of Christ, a direct result of their Christian faith and that confession of Christ, which also bears in mind obedience to our confession will cause us to be actively involved in helping those around us, especially the saints. And in so doing, we will proclaim Christ to all people through our difference from others. That's what Paul was speaking about in this passage. They were a light through their service. In answering the call of duty that lies behind their confession of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, we will in turn strive to be like Christ. If He was the Savior, if Jesus Christ was the Son of God, if He's the one who all hope comes through, that He will. If we truly believe that and we're willing to confess it, then we will be willing to emulate the characteristics we see in Christ. We will be willing to emulate His service of others. We will be willing to emulate the way He walked if we truly believe it. And if it's truly be in our confession, if we truly believe that He is who He said He was, and we're willing to confess that, then it should have a profound effect on the way we live our life. According to what Paul said here in Corinthians, are there any additional thoughts on how, because of our confession of Christ, our service will show Christ in us? And this is true of the entirety of the gospel of salvation, but this is some instance where it's directly linked to confession. It's all a direct result of the entirety of the gospel of salvation. But here it's linked directly to that confession of Jesus Christ.
Well, I think you're right on that, because you were talking about the staircases. And you know, a lot of times we say there's these five steps. Baptism, the last. That's not the last step.
No, it's not.
We've got a lot of steps to work it on out. And that's where our confession and profession needs to show up. We profess it by speaking it to people. We confess it by just plain old living a good life. And people look and say, you know, that person's really, they're very trustworthy and a good person. So, yeah.
I was thinking about the, I don't know if it was somebody that had a spirit in them that wasn't right, but they were following all around,
yeah,
and confessing Christ, mm-hmm, and kept doing it, and then Paul said, told that spirit to get out of them. And then I'm thinking of that. So there's people that are really confessing Christ, but it's for the inappropriate reasons. I'm thinking in terms of televangelists today that are making millions of dollars tax-free confessing Christ before millions. So confession can be for the wrong reason, for sure.
Yeah. James spoke about that when he was speaking on belief. He said, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, even the demons believe and tremble. That's not enough. It's the same with that confession. As we were speaking about at the beginning there, confession without true belief, or confession without the real foundation is worthless. That's very right, Bob. All right, so we're going to change gears a little bit here, move on to our next point, and we're going to talk briefly on that concept of confession is a continued importance in our Christian walk. And confession does not end at salvation, and confession is a continual part and process of being a Christian. And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, John spoke on that. He said, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once you are a Christian, sin does not just go away. Temptation does not just go away. Yet, that being said, we have the ability to turn back to God and confess our faults, and we know that He will wipe them away. If we're willing to confess and repent time and again, He'll wipe them away. Yet, that's not a license to sin. Paul spoke of that in Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We can always confess and repent from our sins. But as Christians, we have been buried with Christ, we have died to sin, the old man was crucified to the cross, and in corresponding to his death, he died for our sins, he died for all sins. And our baptism is an antitype of his death. Yet, just as we've died, we were also raised again to walk in newness of life. That there should be a change in us. We cannot just sin and sin and sin and sin and then confess and repent and everything's great and all of that. No, we are called to walk in newness of life. Our transformation should truly be a transformation. Not only inwardly, but also outwardly in the way that we behave and carry ourselves. Any further thoughts on how our ability to turn and confess our faults, a perk of this is, it causes us to desire to not sin. I'm sure most of you can attest to that. The fact that we can turn back, the fact that we have a gracious and forgiving Father makes it us desire to please Him. We don't want to sin. We want to serve Him. We want to fulfill His will. Any further thoughts on all of that?
I think this is why it's important as parents that we teach our children to confess when they do something wrong, even at a young age. Have them own what they have done, because later in life, when hopefully they're walking the Christian walk, they're going to need to be able to confess what they've done wrong. And I know in the past, I've thought that our, dealing with you, dealing with our other children, that they think that we want to hear that they did wrong when we already know that they did wrong. And it's like God knows everything that we do, but we still need to confess our sin out loud, even if it's just talking to God. We have to own it. We have to acknowledge that we have done things and that we need forgiveness from them. And I think we do our children a great injustice if we don't teach them at a very young age to confess when they do something wrong and work through how to take care of it from that point forward. I work with a bunch of quote-unquote adults that cannot confess when they do something wrong at work. I didn't drive that fork truck through the wall. We have you on camera driving the fork truck through the wall. Just say you did it. It's an important part of our life, and especially if we want to be Christians. It's a very important part of how we get forgiveness from God.
It teaches humility.
Another term we use for that is take responsibility. And when we confess our sins or confess to one another, it does teach us humility, and it teaches us to own the fact that we did this and we need to reconcile some way. And that's where Jesus comes in and helps to reconcile us to God. And if you can't admit that you did wrong or that past that step.
Mm-hmm. It's so important. Our heart is so much part of that. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so, God, maybe we do something wrong. We know every day. We know we're a human being because we make these goof-ups. Every day we do sin. And we don't just have to go around and say, oh, Lord, forgive me there. And, I confess I sin, but it has to be in our heart. And we do then have to unload with Him when we pray to Him each day. And it can be more than once a day, but it doesn't have to be just a continual thing.
I got a question. Is it possible that you couldn't confess to your brothers or sisters, but you could confess to Christ or to God? Is that what I'm saying? Is, are you, I don't know if I can ask this the right way, but you know, you're able to, in your prayers that you have to yourself, you're able to confess to God that, well, that was wrong. But what if in your mind you're thinking, well, I couldn't confess that to my brother or sister. But I can confess to God. So I guess my question is it really, I don't know how to say it, sincere or...
Might have a heart problem.
Yeah. I mean, that's into our next point of confessing one to another. But you're right. I think we tend to think that since nothing immediate happens as far as punishment from God, it's okay, He knows everything. We can say things to Him because it doesn't really matter. There's not going to be any earthly consequences. And so we can forget the fact that there is going to be consequences. And we can go through the motions of confessing and repenting and all of that. Well, one, you probably won't see true repentance, I would assume. But that confessing your sin to God, it's easy because there's not going to be any immediate earthly consequences. Well, on earth, when we go to our brothers and sisters, it means you have to deal with the problem. That's a part of the consequence of confessing to a brother or sister for going for help is you're going to get help. And so it makes you have to address the problem.
We have to realize, too, that one of the biggest ways that Satan has power is by keeping things under a veil of insecurity and paranoia and fear. I was working with a couple here a while back, and long story made short, you know, he had gotten involved with a girl before they got married, before the couple that was in my office got married. And, you know, she basically blackmailed him that, hey, you know, you're going to continue being with me or I'm going to tell your now married wife what's going on. And this continued for years where she would blackmail him and he would keep that secret from his wife. And so when they showed up in my office, obviously it was because, you know, things came out on Facebook and there was discoveries and, you know, all that. And one of the questions I asked was, well, why didn't you just come out and, you know, tell your wife, hey, this is going on. It's been going on before we got married. And, you know, I need help with it. And he looked at me like I had just told him that, the sky was bright orange, you know, because, like, why would I do that? Because she wouldn't have power over you anymore. And the point of that is that that's how Satan does, is that, you know, so when we keep things under wraps, when we keep things in the dark, it has power over us. But when we expose it to the light by telling somebody, it can't have power over us anymore. Mm-hmm.
It's also been my experience when I tried to confess to, like, the Titus 2:1, my confessions make them uncomfortable. And they tend to want to reassure me rather than hold me accountable, even though that's what I'm seeking. Confessing where it's hard. Confessing I didn't study. Confessing I failed. And I want someone to love me, but to hold me accountable.
Both confession can kind of be like forgiveness, too. You know, if somebody sins against you or harms you in some way, maybe it's not sin, but they harmed you in some way, and they never forgive you, but yet you forgive them, then you move on. You can move on. It's, you know, it's healthy for you to forgive them, and you have to. But confession is kind of like that, too.
Mm-hmm. Have you ever done something to somebody, or whether it be their property or something like that, and they didn't care? You knew that it was a problem, but they didn't. So when you're confessing, hey, I broke this, and they're like, oh, that's a big deal. You're like, wait a second, it is a big deal. It plays into that. It's still good for us to confess, even if somebody else won't admit that there's a problem. All right. So there's a subcategory of this concept of continued confession as we move on, which we've discussed a little bit here. And we find it in James chapter 5. And I want to tread lightly on what I'm about to point out in this passage. And it brings some questions up that we might want to consider. And so James chapter 5, 13 through 20 reads, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayers of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." In this passage, James instructs congregations on practices on a personal level and a congregational level in both spiritual and physical aspects. On a personal level, James instructs to turn to God in both the good and the bad times, which I think that's something that it really is on an individual level. It lies with each and every one of us to practice that. On a congregational level is where we might have a couple of questions here. And these questions are more than likely rhetorical, but they need to be thought on. James instructs that congregations, elders, pray over their sick, anointing them with oil, calling on the name of the Lord. And this is to be done in faith, which means that it can be done in faith. This isn't something that we don't have faith in. This is something we could practice with faith. James says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James puts a ton of emphasis on prayer. James also instructs that they confess to one another their trespasses so that they may bail one another up, which brings us to more than likely those rhetorical questions. Why don't we practice these things, or at the very least, practice them more? Do we possibly limit the power of prayer by putting too much emphasis on modern science? Do we lack faith by not putting more into God by making Him our first destination in times of need? Do we not do these things due to tradition or because charismaticism surrounds us on every side? And are we attempting to stay on the straight and narrow and not fall into the pitfalls we see around us? Some interesting questions that this passage bears out on instructions for congregations. This is, as I said, more than likely they're rhetorical, but they might bear some thinking on.
Yeah, I think on the one where you pray over, and I've had to think about this a lot, and when you pray over the sick, anointing them with oil, that back then, that would be in a form of medication. Mm-hmm. You know? So we, like you say, we have all kinds of forms of medical help and things. I think that's what we should be praying, that those things will help and that there will be success in that. And they're not all, there isn't, it, you know, it says God will do this, but sometimes He doesn't do it. Yes.
Mm. True.
So we just have to have faith in Him that was the best, whichever way it turns out.
I was just going to say, along with what Dwayne said, just the specific part of anointing the elders anointing someone with oil, it says, And it says the prayer of the faithful sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Okay. Could this be referring to a miraculous work? The elders that had received this gift from the apostles, and by doing this, miraculously, God would save them. We know that, you know, if that's the case, we know that that has particular part of this has passed away, of course. It doesn't lessen us needing to pray for the sick and all the other things in this passage that you read. But, you know, is that a time-specific act that has since passed away?
I don't think so. Based on the context of the passage and what he says in it, I don't think so. I think this is just in general, specifically because he brings up Elijah. And he says this is a man with a nature like ours. And we think of Elijah as a person who worked miracles. But here James says he's just like us. And it was his prayer, not something miraculous that Elijah did, that worked these things.
And we don't know that the raising up is just physical. It may be
he's spiritual.
It may be, yeah, confidence.
Well, it's quite possible that, like Mike said, though, that there were still elders who had the power, had the miraculous power, that would have fit. But it also fits for us, I think, too, in a way.
We didn't really get a look at confessing Jesus daily or to others, showing our faith. But to bring it all together, confession shows our faith in Christ. It allows us to lay claim to our beliefs for all to hear. Confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is the foundation of our Christian walk. Our confession of Christ gives us hope of eternity and should cause us to walk in a manner that emulates his earthly walk. Confession does not end with salvation, but is a continuing factor of the Christian walk as we turn back to God, confessing our sins whenever we fall short. We are told to confess our faults to one another, that we would bear one another up in support. Finally, we are to live a life in which we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but daily confess him before all men. Take our breath.
Thank you.